So in part B, we are continuing to learn of the story of Jacob's pillar. I hope you're enjoying it. I hope it is faith building. So let us continue.
As the territory allotted to Judah. We then move into the 16th chapter, and it opens saying, "And the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho unto the water of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness that goeth up from Jericho throughout Mount Bethel, and goeth out from Bethel to Luz, and passeth along unto the borders of Arki to Ataroth." For some reason, by this time, either Luz has become a suburb of Bethel, or Bethel has become a suburb of Luz. When Jacob went down there and laid his head on a rock, it was Luz. It became significant as a place where God met him, and a rock was anointed and called the house of God. In later years to Jacob, God spoke to him at Luz. He made the covenant at Luz. The rock was called Bethel, the house of God, the place where he laid his head. Now years later, they're going back into Canaan out of Egypt, dividing up the land. Isn't it interesting? I mean, why didn't they give? They're dividing this territory up. The geography, for the children of Israel is laid out. How come Luz with Bethel, a stone's throw from it, how come that territory didn't go to another tribe? Isn't that funny little accidents of history? How come Judah didn't get it? How come Simeon didn't get it? How come Dan? Why we keep finding this connection? Luz and Bethel, and old Jacob about to die says, from Joseph is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. We have this strange rock while they wonder, and sure enough, Joseph, if what I've been surmising is true, the custodian of the rock that came from the place, Joseph gets the territory, which is the place where the rock came from, so that Joseph as the owner can put the rock back in the place. Isn't that funny? Just lucked out, didn't they? Just lucked out. The cord happens to fit the plug. Now, wouldn't it have been a problem before poor old Joseph if he had got Hebrew? How's he going to put the rock in the right place if he got Hebrew? What's the point of making? Nobody had forgotten, particularly God, about that rock. That rock had significance. Running out of time, we've got to keep going. Go to the 18th chapter, 13th verse. Now the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families. We're done with the others, now got Benjamin. The lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families, and the coast of their lot came forth between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. The coast of their lot came forth between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. Now we know that Judah is to the south. Here's the coast. Now we got Benjamin coming in here, and then we got Joseph. So we got Benjamin, we got Judah, and we got Joseph, and we know that Joseph has got Luz and Bethel in his territory, and he has the stone. Now we know we got Benjamin here between Joseph and Judah. So what's all this geography? Does that make any sense? Why, so what? Hoop to do. Well, let's just keep going. Their border on the north side was from Jordan, And the border went up to the side of Jericho on the north side, went up through the mountains westward, and the goings out thereof were at the wilderness of Bethaven. And the border went over from thence toward Luz, to the side of Luz, which is Bethel. Now we've located Bethel. It's on the side of Luz. Move them up a little closer. Bethel's on the side of Luz. It's like Glendale is to Los Angeles. It's a suburb area. It's right on the side of Luz. You say, oh, well, so what? Man, every line in God's book's exciting if you pay attention to it. The border went over from thence toward Luz to the side of Luz, which is Bethel, southward. And the border descended to Adaroth Adar, near the hill that lieth on the south side of the nether Beth Horon. And then they keep drawing borders. This is the surveyor's section. Now let's go to Judges, chapter 1, verse 36. Verse 22, let's start there. And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel. And the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites, and built a city, and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. Got two Luzes now. Got that? This is pretty tight logic I'm doing tonight. That's why most people call these things legends. They're too lazy to work it out. We got two Luzes now. If you're going to dig in archaeology, don't say, oh, I know where Luz is. It's up in Hittites. The Bible tells you how Luz became Luz as a man who was displaced from the area of Bethel that had formerly been called Luz in Jacob's day, that was still Luz when the lots were assigned to Joseph, that Bethel was on the side of. Bethel is rising to prominence. Now, isn't that strange? When they first come into town, Luz is the big boy. It's much better to be the mayor of Luz than it is to be the mayor of Bethel. Because Bethel is not so important, it's little peanuts. Luz, it's the big banana. Canaanites are there. You think it might be because the place doesn't have so much significance, because the thing that made the place very important, namely the stone, house of God, was gone. Now the stone is coming back. Accidentally, the shepherd, the stone of Israel, the custodian of it, Joseph, just happens to get the territory. Isn't that nice? They lucked out. Good old dice roll. All of a sudden now, Luz is the little peanut and Bethel's the big banana. How come? Why does it change? You bring the stone back, and Bethel becomes more important than Luz. This fellow diminishes, and this fellow enlarges. So much so, that when the house of Joseph were in the Judges, when there's been fights going on, and the tribe had lost the territory, now in one of the battles they come back and win Bethel back, and this poor guy, big banana that's become little peanut, he finally just takes his marbles and goes clear on up to the Hittites. The Luzites is gone. They're gone. Nothing left now. Bethel is the whole banana, not just the big one. Now, that ain't the normal way you teach the Bible, but it'll do. You follow? That make sense or not? The house of Joseph did this. How come somebody else didn't do it? Well, then, you read some interesting stuff. To me. Now, you can go get a drink now if you want to. It doesn't matter. This may not be interesting to you, so I'm just going to read it for me. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns. This is a list of the failures. Back in Joshua, the territory was laid out. It may interest you to know that the modern word intercessor, from which we get intercessory prayer, the word has its roots in Joshua, which has to do with the laying out of the lots of the land and the command to go possess it. Once God said, this is Joseph's territory, and this is Benjamin's territory, and this is Judah's territory, they, other people were on the land, but it was theirs. Forever, O Lord, thy word settled in heaven. And intercession, the word translates the word that described what they were to go do as they made what God promised their possession. God's word gave the lot. Intercession, the effort of hanging the body, moving toward God's promise, was what they were to do, labor to enter into that promise. They failed to possess God's promise in many cases. And so this book of Judges catalogs the failures of many to possess the land that God gave them. And Joseph had failed in its responsibility all the time and had lost Bethel, but now they take it back. Same chapter where they take it back, we read, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns. This is failure of faith. I hope that such a record is never written about us. Nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. They had done their job. Poor old David wouldn't have had to fight Philistines. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. First little bit of disobedience. You see how rational it sounded? I can just hear some old fat deacon in Israel saying, you know, if we keep these Canaanites here, they'll work and we can pray. I mean, you know, we've been fighting long enough. Let's point Brother Iddo, Brother Loving, the bishop, and let's sort of love these Canaanites, and they'll work, and we'll pray. But God said, drive them out. He's not as sweet as some people make him. They put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Jezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Jezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol. And the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Now that's real good. The Canaanites paid them. You can find a lot of reasons to compromise God's word if it brings a little money in the offering. You need to send Jerusalem rocks out, round wafers for communion. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Aco. Wouldn't you like me to translate all these places, the names? Well, I'm not going to do it tonight. Nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Alab, nor of Achzib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelled among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they didn't drive them out. Boy, isn't that a sad story of an incompleted job? Line after line, they almost finished, but they just didn't go all the way. How many times have I told you faith is 90% courage and 9% tenacious endurance and 1% all that other stuff? I could get through these promises, but every line didn't have a sermon in it. But the Asherites dwelled among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they didn't drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. Boy, I'm telling you, all these people, I bet they were having camp meetings, converting these people. Drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Bethanath. But he dwelled among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and of Beth-Anath became tributaries unto them, more money in the collection. The Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, but they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. Amorites won that battle. Children of Dan forced up into the mountain. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Perez, in Aijalon, and in Shealbim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph, listen to that. Dan was forced up in the mountains, but the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up to Akrabim, from the rock and upward. Which rock? Now we're surveying the land. Go out there now, you can have this, you can build your house over there on the corner where the two borders come together. You know where it's at. It's from the rock. Can you see the war? Can you see anybody selling title insurance on that indefinite a plot? Now, isn't it interesting that Dan failed to conquer its territory and the Amorites drove them up in the mountains? And so Joseph, suddenly having conquered over here, Joseph moves into the territory and conquers it. How interesting. Joseph, who brought the rock, makes Bethel become so famous, leaves the country. And now when Joseph conquers the Amorite territory that Dan should have got, but Dan's driven up into the mountains, the borders are sighted from the rock. That's all I'm trying to say to you. Little random verses and fights and failures and surveys. This rock. How in the world do you know which rock? Hebrew word Selah. And a guy in the margin says, probably Petra and Edom. My Lord God of mercy. That puts it clear down south of what some people do to God's word. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 11. Sure, I'm sure having a good time. I don't really care whether you are right now or not. I like these little things that don't leap out at you. We're now over into the kings, you know. Here's a mean old Celtic woman before they ever knew Celts existed, when they were all relatives in the land. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. See, they're still relatives. They haven't separated, traveled, scattered. They're separated all right, but I mean they aren't scattered and lost as they were. And we got the seed of the true king. She's worried about it. She arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her hid in the house of the Lord 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land. This wicked old woman, knowing that if any of the seed of David could be found, she might lose her throne. So she kills them all. And they hide this one. He's hidden for 6 years. And the seventh year, you know, you could write soap operas. And the seventh year Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard and brought them to him into the house of the Lord and made a covenant with them. Took an oath of them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. Now see the drama of this. Jehoiada brings in the rulers over hundreds and the captains and the guard and the old broad that killed all of the seed of David. She's sitting there on the throne thinking, nobody can jeopardize her, but they got this kid hid. The seventh year, he brings in the power people, swears them to secrecy, and shows them the king's son. And he commanded them, saying, this is the thing that ye shall do. Talk about drama and intrigue. A third part of you that enter in on the Sabbath shall be keepers of the watch of the king's house. And a third part shall be at the gate of Sir, and a third part at the gate behind the guard. So shall you keep the watch of the house that it be not broken down. And two parts of all you that go forth on the Sabbath, even they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king. Just see enough. The hidden kid of the seed of David, the royal line, believe you me, they knew about the promise. The old broad sitting there thinking she's wiped him out. Now he brings all the captains and the guards and the power people and the intrigue, divides them up in strategy, having shown them the kid. Ye shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand, and he that cometh within the ranges. Remember now, we have a type of the Son of David, a type of Jesus. Sweet, gentle Jesus. Now, all of you, should anybody come in his presence now, you smile and say, brother or sister, I don't mean to be unkind, but don't come near to the little boy. I mean, he's the type of Christ, you'd think you'd see all that kind of sweetness, wouldn't you? He that cometh within range, kill him. If anybody even comes in range of you while you're around this boy, kill him. My Lord. My Lord. You know what? If they hadn't have done that, Satan would have succeeded in cutting off the line of David and God's promises wouldn't be carried out. See? There are times God will do things that have to be done. Too bad some more Christians won't do it. Sure glad I got a bunch of them that will. That are king's houses. Anybody comes in rain, kill him. And be ye with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in. Guard him. And the captains over the hundreds did according to all the things that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and they took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath with them, that they should go out on the Sabbath and come to Jehoiada the priest. And to the captains over hundreds did the priest give King David's spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. And the guard stood every man with his weapon in his hand round about the king from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple along to the altar in the temple. All this killing's going to go on by the temple? And he brought forth the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. And when Athaliah, that old broad, heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord, and when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar. Stood by a pillar. A more proper translation is a pillar stone. She comes, the old broad thought she'd kill them all. David's son's been hidden for 6 years, seventh year, guarded by the captains. He's brought in to a specific spot and stood by the pillar stone. And they shout as they crown him, God, save the king. When the old broad heard the noise, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar. What's the next line say? As the manner was. It wasn't a unique happening. Crowned by that pillar stone. And the princes and the trumpeters by the king and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. And Athaliah, the old broad says, Athaliah, rent her clothes and cry, treason! Treason! Murdering broad calls this treason? Well, I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. You can read. Now, quit reading. You can go back and read that some other time. I'm just wanting you to... Don't read anything to that passage. That's what I said. I can never finish. There's too much in God's book. The only reason I went to this passage is to have you see the king stood by a pillar as he was crowned as the manner was. And it's a pillar stone. Go to 2 Kings 23, 23rd chapter. The king sent, let's just read the whole thing. The king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. This is Josiah's reign. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar. Stupid margin says upon a platform. King stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord. Let's just go to 2 Chronicles 34:31. Same story. The king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. You know, Chronicles is... It's the same record, but they are from different perspectives, from God's side and from man's side. And I'll teach on that one of these years, between now and when I get to be 120. The king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house, or unto the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites. You say, how did he get down to Jerusalem? Long after these battles and judges and Joshua, and after the stone was brought back to Bethel. And for years, Shiloh was the house of God. David, you remember, received the covenant promise that his son Solomon would build a temple. And in a united kingdom, the house of God was moved from Shiloh in the north to Jerusalem. And the stone would go with it. That's why that stone didn't go with the ten tribes when they went into bondage. During the united kingdom of David and Solomon and the building of the temple under Solomon, it went to the house of the Lord. That's why we find these passages now in Judah. Now, how's it going to get back with Israel? Jeremiah becomes the trustee. He takes the relics from Jerusalem. It didn't go with the ten tribes. When the kingdom was united and the temple was built, it went to the house of God. That's why we find it there in Athaliah's case and in the other cases we've read. And now we read in Chronicles the other viewpoint of the same event we just read about. The king stood by a pillar, it says in 2 Kings 23, 2 Chronicles 34, same event. The king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. It's like Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the same event. Chronicles is recording the same event as Kings. Different perspective, but when you read them parallel, same event fills in details. The king went up unto the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, and all the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. I want you to notice, as you look at your headings in 2 Kings 23, it's Josiah's reign in Judah and Josiah's reforms. You look in 2 Chronicles 34, it's Josiah's reforms in Judah. We're reading the same events from a different perspective. He read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord, verse 31, 2 Chronicles 34, and the king stood in his place. That means when the king stood by a pillar, which is indefinite article, in the third verse of 2 Kings 23, you might think just any old pillar? Okay, 2 Kings 23, but 2 Chronicles 34 sorts it out. The king stood in his place, a designated pillar stone, and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments. That's enough. Getting almost 10 o'clock. What have I said in all of this tight, heavy reasoning? Jacob was in Canaan and he went to a place called Luz and he had a vision. And a ladder came down from heaven. And he anointed the place and a rock and called them both Bethel. The rock is the one that he anoints last and says it's the house of God, naming it Bethel. God then comes back and tells him, I am the God of Bethel. He goes to Haran, he comes back, and he comes back to the place as part of the covenant. That's the covenant of tithing. In his old age, he reminds himself and everybody else, God kept his covenant. He refers to it as Luz. Why not? The rock went with him down to Egypt while he's blessing his sons. He points out that Joseph is the custodian of the shepherd, the rock. Why not that rock to be the shepherd that leads them? Now it makes more sense when Paul says Christ was that rock. He's our shepherd as well as the water of life. When they get into the promised land, sure enough, when the lots are assigned, Bethel falls to Joseph, the custodian of the shepherd's stone. Years go by in the mishmash of battles. We find Bethel is on the side of Luz, but Luz predominates. A little more time, we find Bethel is taken again to the house of Joseph, and Luz is down not very much. They defeat him so badly, Luz, a citizen of the town, moves to the land of the Hittites, way back in the area of Haran. Forms a new city of Luz. Ever after, it's called Bethel. The kingdoms unite under David. Solomon builds a temple at Jerusalem. They move the stone there. It becomes the pillar stone where covenants are made, where kings are crowned, where in times of crises the king stands, as is the manner, before his pillar stone. And tell me it's a legend. Jerusalem is made the attack zone. The temple is destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah is preserved. Jeremiah preserves the relics. I just read you in this book some people that feared Hitler and they buried a stone. Jeremiah bought while he was sinking in the pit. He redeemed his land at Anathoth. He had title to it. And Nebuchadnezzar recognized his title. What if Jeremiah buried those relics, including that stone, on his land? Went on down to Egypt. God promised the remnant would escape. He comes back. He knows where he buried it, just like they did when they buried it fearing Hitler. He brings it out again, catches a ship out of Jaffa, sails where those in that day knew, the Milesian relatives had settled in Spain, Iberia. You don't have to trace its name to the Hebrew. What if he was that Olamfala that the chronicles say landed about 585 B.C., exact on the calendar, in Ireland with a daughter of a king and a servant named Simon Breck carrying that stone? How come this stone? Give me a picture of it again. You don't see it in this picture. But the marvel of this stone is it has a crack in it. That stone has a crack in it when you can see it closely. You think the crack came when Moses struck it and it became the water tank in the wilderness and the water supply? It has iron rings. Which said iron rings show much usage, having been carried. We know that they, in that time and in that area, had the knowledge of iron. Nobody ever carried this stone on iron rings from Ireland to Scotland to Westminster Abbey. When was it carried with iron rings, and from where? Well, you can call it a legend if you want. Now you know why, as I read. Now do you know why? When Hitler was coming, you know why that Edward would take that stone to show by taking it that he had crushed the monarchy in Scotland? Now do you know why the Scots were never pacified until a Scottish king, James I, was crowned King of England upon it? Now do you know why Hitler would have taken it to prove that kingdom was crushed in England? And why they buried it, sent the map to England or to Canada, only four people knowing it, and then destroying the map as they hid it in the trying days of the war? I want some smart aleck, know-it-all cynic that believes the Bible. There is such a creature. But they are. They're double-minded. I want some evangelical preacher that tells me he believes that manna fell from heaven for 40 years and then stopped when they got in the land where corn was going to be planted. That the Red Sea parted and the Jordan River parted, and that their shoes didn't wear out, and that they had manna every morning, as I've said, and water from a rock. Tell me that God couldn't have given the water from this rock, and that the meaning of that rock, which Paul later would say Christ was that rock, would be preserved in the culture and carried to be the pillar stone where the new crowned king of the line of both Judah, married to the daughters of Zedekiah of the line of David, would stand in a new place to be crowned by that crown, and the three overturns go with that stone from Ireland to Scotland to England. And if that is the stone, and Ezekiel prophesied, no matter how modern this world gets, Hitler couldn't crush that crown, and he could bomb England, but that throne will exist in the natural, not because it deserves it, but because God is faithful to His Word. That doesn't make them any... There can be heathens sitting on that throne. God will keep His Word to David, even if his sons and grandsons fail. If that's the stone, and if Olamphala was Jeremiah, and if the daughter of the king was of the seed of Zedekiah, and if the Ahriman, the head, the king of Ireland that married her, was of the line of Judah and Zara, through Zara, and if the Tuatha De Danann and the Miletians were the remnants of the house of Israel and the house of Judah through Zara, and if the Angles and the Saxons and the Jutes and the Kimri and the Scots trace their lineage in part at all to those scattered tribes and the house of Judah through the descendants of Zara that came out of Egypt via Troy and via the Miletians, then we have that third throne that will last in spite of the modern mind and its cynicism until he comes, the fourth one, whose right it is to reign. That's why that stone. There is a history to that stone that has been passed on from generation to generation that makes modern England still call it Jacob's Pillar and made Ireland call it Leofail, Stone of Destiny. Interesting word, Leofail. You know, the Celts have a language that is Greek written backwards the way Hebrew reads. Isn't it interesting? This means, and it spells an old Hebrew word, it simply means stone of destiny. Spell it backwards or forwards, it spells the same way, stone of destiny. Like I said last night, you find a better explanation. Go ahead and stay agnostic and keep searching. Just find me a better explanation. And if you can't, then the odds keep stacking up. Maybe those 10 tribes are findable. And just maybe God lucked out with an old man that rescued the stone and crowned the king and carried the daughters. And God, thanks be, God was able to see his word of promise to David carried out. And even some of those idiots and corrupt people that have sat on that throne, it's not a guarantee those kings will even go to heaven. Just a guarantee that God keeps his word in spite of who sits on the throne, which means his word of promise to those of us that live in the covenant based upon the blood of his son. How much more can we be secure in our faith? I'm done. You better talk to me now. I'm sure going to be mad. I've gone 10 minutes longer than I planned on going. I'll give you 10 minutes. You late checker enters, I want a response from the class tonight. And if you haven't checked in as a King's House, I want you to do it now. I just want you to talk to me. And if you haven't told me what you're doing in August, if God's word is worth anything to you, you're going to stand with me as one of 2,400 in August to meet our budget. I don't care what song they got, just play it. It is an operator, is it? Anything else, just play it. You're interrupting me.